Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Anchor Baptist Church and hope that you've had a great week. And we're really looking forward to our service this morning. If you are visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we'd like to welcome you and hope that you were able to receive a welcome packet. And inside of that is a connection card. If you'd like us to reach out to you, please make sure that you take a moment to fill that card out and then place it in the little box there in the back on the right-hand side as you're leaving, and we'll make sure that we reach out to you. There's a couple announcements, and then we'll open our service.
Good morning. Hope you guys are enjoying the fall weather. A little cooler this morning. Today, after the morning service, there is going to be an usher and welcomers meeting. We'll just be over here on the piano side. So just following the morning service, if you are on the list for volunteering for welcomers or ushers, just kind of make your way over here. We're going to have a quick meeting this morning. We also, this Thursday, we have a senior luncheon, so we'll be able to hopefully, some of our seniors will be able to make it out. I believe it's fall themed, I believe is what I heard. So be excited there. This Saturday, a couple things. We have the Walk or Run for Life put on by the Wellspring for Life Pregnancy Clinic. And then this Saturday, we also have the Few and Peterson wedding. That is it for this week, though. Josh?
Our opening scripture reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Our theme of worship for today, let's purpose to keep a healthy perspective as we seek to serve Christ.
So I'd like to invite you to bow together for a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless our service and work in our hearts. Father, we're so very grateful for the scripture we just read this morning. We're reminded that everything that we do as Christians should flow out of a spirit of love for you, and a love for you that feeds into a healthy love for others. I pray that this morning, as we reflect on this order and how critical it is to a healthy Christian experience, and how important it is to have healthy ministering one with another, I pray that you would stir up our hearts, help us to understand these things, help us to live in the light of them. I pray for those who are not able to be here this morning for various reasons. Would you comfort, strengthen, and encourage them? I pray that as they have opportunity to hear the service online, that you would use these things to shape their thinking. I pray that as we're gathered this morning, you would stir up our hearts and that we would have very warm and Christ-centered worship and fellowship. We ask that ultimately Christ would be exalted, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, Anchor Baptist Church and esteemed guests. Welcome to those joining us online, and blessings to you that are in person. Please stand with me as we start our song service. We're going to turn to page 157 in the book, or you can follow along with us on the screen. Please stand with me. We're going to sing all three verses of Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Amen. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. think you're getting warmed up. We'll turn to page 374 and continue. Be thou my vision, all four verses. Page 143, I stand amazed in the present. Going to break tradition here for this one time. All four verses, I stand amazed.
Oh,
of this morning's scripture. We're going to go to Luke, in which we've been for a while. Amen. We're going to look at Luke 10. Follow along in your Bibles or with me in your on the screen, or follow with me in your Bibles. And the scripture says in Luke 10:38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. For our next song, we're going to turn to page 160. We're going to sing all four verses of "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And I certainly hope and pray that that is your testimony this morning. You're in the best place to proclaim it. If that's not your testimony, this is the best place to learn it. So, page 160, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." time to go to the blue book for our last song. We're going to turn to page 24, or follow along with me. Page 24, you are always good. All three verses on the last verse, no instruments. We're going to sing it a cappella. Please stand with me. Thank you.
Okay, well, our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back to your class, please. And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's all turn together to Luke chapter 10. And we're looking at a very short passage of scripture compared to what we dealt with last week. And we're just looking at verses 38 through 42 together this morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Here's what the Word of God says. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his voice. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I'd like to invite you to bow with me for a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to help us to understand what God would have us to hear this morning from his word. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we have the ability to open up your word, to read it. This morning we have the opportunity to sit under the ministry of the word. And I pray that as we look at this text of scripture, the Holy Spirit would take the word and he would impress upon our hearts exactly how we need to be confronted, and our thinking needs to be shaped, and our heart needs to be stirred up in the specific text in front of us. Father, you know every burden in this room. You know the cares and struggles. You know the weariness of soul. And I pray that you would take these words and minister to a heart that perhaps is very wearied and cumbered about with many things. Perhaps someone who's joined us on the live stream would find themselves in such a place. And so I pray that as we read the text, that we would see clearly how we should respond when we are just like Martha. I ask that you'd help me to communicate it with clarity, that you use the word of God today in Christ's name. Amen. The passage in front of us is a very familiar passage of scripture. I'm sure that over the course of your Christian experience, you've heard at some point this passage of scripture either alluded to or talked about. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like us to take the text in front of us, and I encourage you to look at it with as fresh eyes as you possibly can as you read these verses. Inevitably, when someone stands up and they read a text like this, there'll be somebody in a congregation who, as soon as the text is open, they go, oh no, this is going to hammer me right where I am. And I hope that no one would walk away with such a disposition. But in fact, that we would just allow the Lord to come alongside of us and to encourage us and strengthen us. Because the truth is, though Jesus does, in a sense, rebuke Martha, that is not the tone of harshness that we often find when we look at a passage like this one. In fact, the way that Jesus speaks to Martha isn't in a very endearing way, and he gives her a very simple way to respond in this situation. And so I think that that's what we need to take away this morning as we look at the passage. So first of all, let me summarize the text by saying this. Sacrificial service is an essential component in healthy community. However, it is ultimately a byproduct rather than the goal of our walk with God. The point that we're going to make here is we're going to try to cut between some tensions in the way that we tend to think about service. If we walk out of this room believing that Pastor Joel is in some way saying we don't need to serve the Lord, then we're walking away missing what was stated. And if we walk out of this room believing that in some way that we should just focus on our walk with the Lord and that our service doesn't matter, again, we are missing the point of what's going on. We see that service is important, but it is not the goal. And I would dare say that in a lot of churches, that is not the way that ministry is presented. I think in many, many places, people are browbeat into serving the Lord. And when we read these verses, what we're going to see is that healthy Christianity produces service service does not replace healthy Christianity. God wants our hearts before he wants our hands. That's not to say he does not want our hands. He wants our heart first. So this issue of order is extremely important as we look at the text in front of us. And this issue of order is something that is important in lots and lots of areas of Christian doctrine. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. First of all, in how we relate to the gospel itself. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, this is what Paul writes about his Jewish brethren. And when I say brethren, he doesn't mean they're Christian brethren. I mean that they are biologically connected. They are brothers because they have the same forefather, Abraham. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. There are few passages in Scripture that I think more clearly articulate how a person can have a naturally wrong view of salvation and what needs to happen to correct it. And here's where the problem lies. If a person takes works and they put it before salvation, what they have is a misunderstanding of the gospel itself. I would even say that they're believing in a false gospel. But that's not to say that works don't matter or God doesn't care about the things that we do. The problem is when people strive to earn a standing with God because they believe somehow they earn justification. It's as if God declares us righteous on the basis of our own righteousness. And when we have proved that we love him and proved that we're righteous and proved that we're good, that's when he says, well done, I give you salvation. Such a view of the gospel is wrong. And so order matters. Works do not come before faith. A biblical view of the gospel is Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It says this, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see how works does not come before salvation? We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But listen carefully. There is a byproduct of being a new creation in Christ. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when God saves a person, he doesn't save them by their works. He saves them by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone on the basis of the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ. But he saves them to make them his workmanship. It's a fascinating concept. So he forgives me. He cleanses me, declares me righteous. And then he starts helping me grow into Christ's likeness. Order matters. So we see a repentance, a recognition of spiritual bankruptcy, faith, dependence in the finished work of Christ alone, maturity, growth into Christ's likeness, ministry, growth, and meaningful service to others. That's the order. The order matters. Well, you might be sitting here this morning and you say, well, Joel, I understand the gospel. I don't even know why you're bothering to tell me this because I'm here because I'm a Christian. Well, while we may have a biblical view of the gospel, sometimes we don't have a biblical view of how we grow. And sometimes we don't have a biblical view of how we should think and how we should live after our salvation. And there are two critical problems that were going on in the early church that the Apostle Paul addressed as it relates to this. We understand salvation is a gift, but somehow there was a disconnect between how that understanding of the gospel translates into living for the Lord. And so the first idea was one that we would say is antinomianism, without the law. Since I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, how I live is pointless. It doesn't matter. Well, Paul addresses that issue in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? What I think is important to notice is that Paul didn't say, God forbid. How shall we keep our salvation if we do not continue? That's not what he said. He said, how should we continue in sin? How should we who are dead to sin, he's talking about a position, continue to live therein? So in other words, he says, well, because you're a Christian, actually it should motivate you to live different. But that living different is not what makes you a Christian. We see the other side of this as well. We see what we would say is a legalism. Well, since how I live does matter, I need to work hard to continue to enjoy God's favor and his blessings. Now, this is actually where I think a lot of us find ourselves. I think a lot of us find ourselves in this position that we believe that we keep God's grace by doing good things. It's very, very common. Now, please don't walk out of here saying, well, Pastor Joel says that how we live doesn't matter and we should just live carelessly and casually and all. No. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is this. The Bible addresses this issue of a disconnect between a correct understanding of the gospel and how we live after the fact. So in Galatians 3, he says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Paul's words, not mine. That you should not obey the truth. Question, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Well, it was by faith alone. Good. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying is don't take a wrong view of works into your Christian experience. Or in Colossians 3, this one is very, very powerful. In verse 20, he says, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things indeed show wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, I'll have to admit the way that's worded is a little complex, but I'll put it this way. What Paul is basically saying is this. By establishing man-made rules, you cannot become more holy. You do not earn God's favor. You don't become a bigger Christian. In other words, the person with the highest, strictest rules is not necessarily the strongest Christian. God's not looking at how strict our rules are to determine whether he loves us or whether he accepts us. You say, well, what's the point then? What is a healthy view of service? We have to state this very carefully. Since I have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and there is nothing that I must do to earn or to keep my salvation, I have been, catch this phrase, freed to love God purely and to serve him as a passionate expression of that love. That is how we are to think as Christians. Because it takes all the pieces, it aligns them properly, and I go, I'm saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. But God wants me to live for him, and so the way I do it is I grow in a love for him. I'm actually freed to not be compelled with the baseball bat over my head. Lots and lots of Christians do what they do because they're terrified God's about to snap at them and crush them. And really, it's a completely misguided view of how we're to serve the Lord. Now you say, well, Joel, how does this affect the text in front of us? Glad you asked, because we're going to look at this passage. And it's such a simple passage, but it's so very, very profound. And it's so very, very practical. And I hope that it'll help us this morning. So the first thing I want you to see from Luke chapter 10 is that it is good to serve. I feel like I almost have to say this because of the way that sometimes people approach a text like this one. It is good to serve God. It is good to serve other believers. It is good to serve other people. Ministry has value. But that is not the only factor in analyzing whether or not our service is the kind of service God wants us to have. In verse 38, he says this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, the Greek term that's used for the English word received is the same word that is used when Jesus meets Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is up in a tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And all the kids remember this song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and he came down from the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And it says, when Jesus went to his house, this man received him. And that word has the idea of he made a banquet for Jesus. He invited him as a special guest. His feet would have been washed. The food would have been brought in. He was seated in a place of honor. He received him. He showed him hospitality. I want you to realize that hospitality is a good and necessary part of healthy community. We as Christians should be hospitable people. In fact, a lot of scripture talks about this. Let me give you some examples. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, don't be lazy, fervent in spirit, have passion, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing innocent in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That word given has the idea that a person feels compelled, they are motivated to serve other people. There's something wrong when Christians do not want to interact with other Christians. There is something unhealthy about a lack of desire to show hospitality. But that's not the goal. 1 Peter 4:9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In fact, if someone's a pastor, they have to be given to hospitality. He says, a bishop, that's an overseer, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. And here's the statement, given to hospitality. So as important as it is that a man is faithful when it comes to his relationship to his wife, that he is a sober-minded person, that he is a vigilant person, that he conducts himself with dignity and grace and good character, part of it is his willingness to actually show hospitality to other people. And so a pastor is supposed to be an example in the church of these things. You say, well, Joel, why do you bring this up? Well, because it's good to serve. Hospitality doesn't happen without sacrificial service and hard work. And you see that in the way that he talks. He says, not slothful in business, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. As you've received the gift, minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He talks in a sense as if showing hospitality is hard work. Showing hospitality is a spiritual grace. Showing hospitality takes a level of skill. There's a lot involved in this issue of opening up ourselves and welcoming people into our homes and interacting with them in such a way. Service is good. The second truth I want you to notice is this. You cannot judge the ultimate value of service by what you immediately see or what is accomplished. Did you catch that? You cannot judge the ultimate value of service by what you immediately see or accomplish. There are times in life that we do something that in the moment seems to be the right thing to do. And it seems like a great idea, but a year or two later, we recognize it actually was not the best way to handle a situation. You know, I lived in a context that was considered a developing third world context. And there are many, many people that would knock on my door day after day after day. Hey, Pastor Joel, can you pay my school fees? Pastor Joel, I need to go to the hospital. Can you give me money for this? Pastor Joel. And it was just question after question after question after question. And here's the truth. If I gave every person that knocked on my door the money that they asked for, my kids would starve. My kids would not be properly clothed. I would be in huge trouble. If somebody got to the point where they became dependent on the good gifts of other people rather than learning how to work hard, manage their money and make good choices, guess what? They will live their lives as a dependent to the day they die. So by just throwing money at a problem, just giving a person a handout, helping them out, that doesn't necessarily help them. It may give them some relief for a few moments, but in the long term, it may be very detrimental. We understand this principle. Well, this is also true in what we do in the church context. This is true in so many areas. Martha was doing a good thing. But what she was doing, while it was accomplishing a good thing, did not mean that she was doing it the right way. In verse 40, he says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. And when I hear that word cumbered, the picture that I get in my mind is someone who is waiting tables at a restaurant and they got this handful and they got this handful and they're just trying to balance all these things. And somebody says, hey, can you fill up my drink? Oh, yeah, I'm coming back. And oh, I just spilled something. Can you help me with that? And this person is like, I'm ready to just dump the stuff on the floor. I can't handle this. I am cumbered about with much service. That is the way that Martha was feeling. She's sitting there in that kitchen. She's moving up and down, back and forth, and she's doing the right thing. She's doing what was necessary to welcome Jesus into her home. But in her heart, she said, I'm not happy with what's going on. There's my sister right there. She's sitting down on the floor. She's listening to Jesus. Does she not hear the clanging of noise? Does she not hear my feet moving back and forth? Does she think that meals prepare themselves? Does she think that tables seat themselves? The answer is no. Why isn't she here? This is how she feels. Here's my question. Anybody felt like that recently? Anybody felt that way recently? I can tell you I have. Walk down the stairs and you're like, oh boy. Looks like the kids before they went to bed decided to have a snack. And it's everywhere right now. Ah, what in the world? What's going on here? This is the way that a lot of us live our lives. We're doing the right thing. But the motive is the problem. And the fact is, the problem wasn't what she did. The problem wasn't what was accomplished. The problem was why. And the truth is that it is nearly impossible to judge motives. I would say it's pretty dangerous to judge motives. But I want to make this caution. Your motives will eventually show themselves. It's true. Sometimes we give a person more credit than is due. You know, we look at what someone is doing and in our minds, we say that man is a great man. That woman is a great woman. They're doing so much for the Lord. And then one day we go, maybe there's a problem we didn't know about. Sometimes there are people that are working and the truth is they are faithful. They're working hard and we really don't give it the time of day. It's tragic, but in fact, it is true. Time generally has the ability to reveal what's going on below the surface. And the scriptures actually tell us how we are to make judgments in several passages of scripture. What's wonderful is the Apostle Paul, a man who was very well motivated. He was a faithful and hard worker. He was a far better minister of the gospel than your pastor or any pastor you've ever had in your life. The Apostle Paul had critics who were vicious critics. Vicious critics. The question is, how did he respond to their criticisms? In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 4, this is what he says. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. If you're in the church of Corinth and this is read, you're like, oh, see, you don't care what we think. That is what he said. His words, not mine, not yours. He says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. But the next statement is interesting. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. So Paul wasn't just being cavalier and saying, I don't care what you people think. He's saying, I don't listen to your criticisms, nor do I listen to what's going on in my own head. And that means when things seem to be going well, and the Apostle Paul's like, yeah, I'm really doing a good job. He's like, keep it in check, Paul. And when he feels like he's doing nothing, he says, keep it in check, Paul. He basically says this. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. This is a great principle for us to learn in life. Don't listen to the detractors. Just do what you know is right. It's such a simple concept, but it is so true. Because if you do what is right, there will come a day that people who are critical have to recognize, you know what, faithfulness has been demonstrated here. And that's what Paul is saying. And he says, even if people on this earth don't come to notice that, well, God will. He will acknowledge that. In fact, my ministry had value. A second example is in 1 Timothy 5, where Paul is, he is warning Timothy about the way that he lays hands on ministers. The idea is ordination. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. This is what he's saying. Take time and let things play out in life. You want to put somebody in a role of leadership? Well, don't do it quickly. Let them demonstrate that, in fact, they're a faithful person. Let them demonstrate that they have the character, the integrity. They may appear to be a great person for this. And if you move too quickly, you're going to get burned. And the fact is that they may not look like a great candidate, but after some time, they demonstrate themselves to be faithful. What's the point? Motive doesn't show itself quickly. Sometimes motive doesn't even reveal itself. But when it does, it's a slow process. So that moves to truth number three. Our motives will be exposed as we serve. Now, this is not an absolute statement, but I would say it's highly probable. In verse 40, it says, and he came and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, the Apostle Paul experienced what it was like to have critics, and he knew what it was like to have his ministry be validated by faithfulness, and he knew what it was like to have people that he did not look at as great examples, they later proved themselves to be, and some that seemed like great examples who fell by the wayside. 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, watch, endure affliction, do the work of the ministry. He says, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Not to me only, but also all to them that love, that word's important, his appearing. Paul's saying, I've been faithful. And Jesus will testify to that. But in the next verse, verse 10, he says this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. You know what's interesting about Demas? Demas was one of Paul's close associates. Demas was a faithful man throughout a lot of Paul's ministry. But Demas walked away at the end. But then we see in the next verse, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him unto me, unto thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. You know what's fascinating about that statement? It's the exact opposite of what Paul said about Mark many, many decades before. He said to Barnabas, Mark is not profitable for ministry. And their contention was so great that they went separate ways. Yet at the end of his life, what does he say? You know what? Actually, Mark is a faithful man. So what does this show you? Time reveals what's going on inside. This was true for Mary. Dost thou not care? I don't want us to miss the way that she speaks to Christ. The first thing she did is she accused him of being disinterested. I'm sure no one's ever done this. Lord, do you care? Do you care what's going on in my family? Do you care what's going on in my church? Do you care what's going on in our country? Do you care? Do you care? You could put in almost any context in life. Why is that? Well, because there are times that we start getting into the Elijah mindset that we're the only faithful person on the planet and that God doesn't care about us. And that's how Martha felt. So that motive that was problematic, it was beginning to surface in her attitude towards Christ. By the way, he did care. He cared about both of them. The second thing is that she felt like she was the only faithful person. My sister hath left me to serve alone. You can really get the feeling of a pity party here, can you not? And it's really easy for us to be critical, but we've been here. You think missionary? We have missionaries on the field right now. I bet you some of them, they've definitely felt like this a few times. This is why we need to uphold them in prayer. This is why we need to reach out to them and encourage them. But there are people, they feel this way. I'm the only faithful person. It's not true. There's others out there. But that's how she felt. The next statement is very intriguing. She demands that Christ meets her expectation. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus, you do it my way. Now, the reason I bring this to your attention is simply because that's what she did. But I can tell you that in our service, there are times that we fall into the exact same pattern. And the reason we fall into the exact same pattern is because when we're squeezed and we're pressed, the motive begins to come out. And people can see what's actually there. Pressure refines and it reveals. And it says this in James 1. He says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her work. That's the refining aspect. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so when we serve and the hardship comes, we get squeezed and something comes out. Either a degree of maturity is demonstrated or we realize that we have a problem. So that moves us to our final thought. Healthy Christians serve, but their service is neither the goal nor their identity. That right there is the whole point of the text. A healthy Christian serves, but that is not their goal, and that is not their identity. Their goal is to love Jesus and walk with him. Their identity is that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and he loves them. Not because they deserve it, but because he's such a good God. That's where the heart of the text is. Our focus as Christians should be very, very simple. If this morning you find yourself in this place, then I have good news for you. The way back is simple. I didn't say easy. It's simple. What I mean is that he just gives her one very simple statement. He says, one thing is needful and it cannot be taken away from you. That is such a simple solution. It's his way of saying declutter in your life. Get back to the basics. Go back to the main thing. Amazingly, in the book of Hebrews, you know what? The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He says you need to get back to the basics, the first principles of the oracles of God. And I will tell you that this is very different than the way that a lot of Christians tend to think. When Christians are struggling, some people will say, well, you know, your problem is that you don't read the Bible enough. So read more scripture. And your problem is you don't go out and evangelize as much. So go out and do more evangelism. Or your problem is that you don't give enough money in the church. And so you need to give more money. And they start listing all these things that you have to do. And if you do those things, you'll feel better about yourself and you'll feel better about what you're doing. And I tell you, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says you need one thing and it can't be taken away from you. It's not how many hours you read the word, how many tracts you distribute, how many hours of service you spend in the week, the percentage of your income that you give to the church, that you've checked all the boxes that make a person a good Christian. Again, the statement can be open to misunderstanding. We do need to be in the Word daily. Every Christian in this room should be in the Scriptures. But the Bible never says how long. The Bible doesn't give us a rule book of a checklist. And you keep these things and you're the good Christian. And if you don't, then you're the bad Christian. That's not what it does. We need to reach people with the gospel. But again, are you supposed to evangelize while you're working? Should you be passing out the gospel while you're in the service? The fact is, there are some checks and balances to the amount of time we spend in such endeavors. We should be faithfully connecting to and ministering within our local church. We need to be faithfully giving in the local churches God has commanded. But these things are not the goal. They are a byproduct of healthy Christianity. I'll put it like this. You do not have to guilt trip healthy Christians into the right things. You catch that? You do not have to guilt trip healthy Christians into the right things. If you are successful and you guilt trip unhealthy Christians into the wrong things, then what you essentially do is you create a form of Phariseeism. And so, being in the scriptures happens because people want to commune with God. He's their highest delight. That means one of the first things they think about. You say, I don't think about that at all. Well, then there's a problem on the heart level. And instead of looking at a list of rules and checklist with boxes to keep, you need to get back to the basics. Like Jesus said, one thing is needful, and this cannot be taken away from you. Sharing the gospel is extremely important. But the reason people should share the gospel is because they believe heaven and hell are real. And they love people's souls. They have compassion on people that they don't even know. See, that is a love issue. That is, I believe this is true, and I process this, and so I genuinely love and care for this person. Not, okay, did I meet my quota this week? Faithfully connecting in the local church is important. And people who love the church and are committed to bearing the burdens of other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, are people who have a healthy walk with God. We should be careful in the choices we make about our finances. People should know what the Bible has to say about giving and spending our money wisely and being good stewards, being willing to support the Lord's work. But the fact is, that's not what makes you a healthy Christian. Healthy Christianity walks with Jesus. Healthy Christianity understands the position that we have in Christ. And healthy Christianity delights in that position and grows in their understanding of that position. And they grow in the depth to which those things have conquered their hearts. And the depth to which those things have shaped their consciences. And healthy Christians are fruitful Christians, just like healthy trees produce fruit. And so if the problem is on the fruit level, the answer is not to find more boxes to check. It's to do what Jesus told her to do. One thing is needful. And she's chosen something that cannot be taken away from her. I'll conclude it this way, with the exact same text that I mentioned at the end of last week. God wants our hearts before he wants our hands. Not to say he doesn't want our hands. The Bible says a lot about how we are to serve and how we're to use our bodies as instruments through which God demonstrates his love. But the order is critically important. And here's what it says in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the command. For love is of God. That's the enabling. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So how is the fire in your soul kindled? Well, it is kindled through knowing God. It's kindled through communing with him. The Christian who's not in the Word and the Christian who's not walking with the Lord and the Christian who's very disconnected is just doing rules for the sake of maintaining, we could say, their status. A healthy Christian walks with God and they just serve because their heart is free to do it. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Let's go back to the very simple basics. That's what the text calls us to do. Not to do more, but to do the right thing, which will press us to do far more faithfully than we would have done if we just focused on doing those things all the time. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I think about the scripture in front of us. I can't help but believe that there are many that needed to hear this. Maybe because today they are feeling the pressures of life and they need to recalibrate with a very simple focus. Maybe it's because today, while they're not feeling that pressure, if they don't change course, there's an inevitable pressure that will come that will reveal there's a problem. Father, if there's somebody in our midst who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they don't understand the order of salvation, it is the redemptive work of Christ alone that we trust in. And we're saved by grace alone and as a gift. I pray that today they would understand that, and that they would turn to you in childlike faith, trusting in what Christ has done for them. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's turn in our hymn books to hymn 371. The hymn that we'll close with, I think, is a great one for the topic in front of us. It's A Passion for Thee. Please, let's stand together, 371, and let's sing it out. Song for us to close our service out with. I want to remind you, I hope you can come back tonight for our evening service, and also please be in prayer for all the details that need to come together for the wedding that will be here on Saturday, and just pray for those who will be traveling in, all the details that will need to come together. That will just be a wonderful, Christ-exalting, encouraging event, and I want to encourage you to come. It's not going to be live streamed. So if you want to be here, you got to be here. All right. But I want to encourage you to do that if at all possible. Also, don't forget that we have a welcomers and ushers meeting after the service. They'll be down here on the it'd be my right side, your left side. So once everybody kind of has been able to greet each other, then Pastor Josh will get that going. All right. Grant, can you close us in prayer, please? And if you're visiting, I hope that you'll come by and greet us on the way out.
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful Sunday that you've brought us all together, Lord. And we thank you for the opening of your word and the truths that have poured out into our lives today. And I pray that you would be with us this week as we apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.